Well, it's obvious, and we're happy to do it, that there's much to pray about and many things for which to seek God's face. But I know that 1 John says if when we pray, if we know that He hears us, then we have the things for which we have prayed or for which we've asked. Well, I don't know of any better way to ensure that our prayers are answered than for us to take the things that God has promised to give us and pray for them. Or to go to God in the way He's told us to come to Him and to seek His face when He might be found. But what does that imply? There's a time when you're not going to find Him. Now, I'm not just talking about that ultimate time. And sometimes we shouldn't be praying, we ought to be doing. And if you're praying, you're wrong. But today, we have a time for prayer. Set aside by the church, and of course, I believe ordained by God, because He said, I would that you would always be about the business of praying. Men ought always to pray. But this idea that we just pray about whatever fits our fancy or whatever pulls our heartstrings or whatever sets us emotionally toward the issue of prayer, and that be our motivation, well, that's wrong. We come to God, first of all, because He told us to seek Him. And then secondly, because He promised when we did, He'd be found by us. Going back to what we ought to pray for, certainly we're very thankful to hear about the well-being of so many that we prayed for with regard to their health. We're thankful that there's no sign of cancer in one person. And then after a very long, long time of illness, it seems to be that soon another will be leaving the hospital or the place of recuperation and go home. We're happy about that. We're always concerned about the souls of lost folks. That hymn we just sang expresses the heartfelt attitude of every child of God toward those that are lost and on their way to hell. We do consider them to be poor sinners. But then there are things that are just prescribed in the Scriptures. Maybe not so much by precept, but by example. And I know of no better place to go outside of John 17 and then, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. And Luke 11 and places like that for us to learn how to pray than to go to the Psalm. And Psalm 85 is something I've looked at this week, and I don't know how many times I've read Psalm 85. And it was very fresh. I pray that it'll be fresh to us. And we'll give a few thoughts out of this. And then from this Psalm, we'll pray and ask the Lord to give us what He has promised. And I don't think you're going to find anything in this psalm that you wouldn't want to have 100-fold. And if God would see fit to do this, well, then we would be very, very grateful. And I'll tell you, among all the people of the earth, we would be most blessed. And there's no telling about the spiritual riches that would be ours if God would look down upon us with favor. So we read here Psalm 85. This is a series of psalms. It seems like starting about Psalm 79, right after that great Psalm 78, where we talk about our engagements with God and how He takes us through life and how sometimes it looks so bad and He makes it evident to us that those bad things are not to be dreaded. He'll take care of us. And how do you know He's going to take care of you unless you need somebody to take, unless there's some reason that He needs to come and do just that? And the thing that happened to this dear man, child of God, brother in Christ this last week, I don't know how you can argue with it. I've heard it said more than once, and I do believe it's the truth. If you've got somebody in heaven, you ask them if they want to come back here, what do you think they're going to say? And so I'm looking forward to that day myself. And if today's the day, so be it. Even so, come get me. Lord Jesus. So I may not see y'all next week. But you may not see me either. So what are we going to do? walk in fear or walk in the joy of the Lord. Well, here we go. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. And you know, that's the story of salvation throughout the scriptures. We have a model of God keeping his people through the most intense wrath of his judgment when we see Noah and his family in that ark. I heard somebody say today that to cover the earth with water in 40 days, it had to rain 27 feet an hour. You couldn't have stood in that. I mean, the first 27 foot that hit you, you'd gone. And of course, it was not just falling, but it was what? Rising. Yeah. 27 feet an hour. For 40 days. To completely deluge the whole earth. And yet, there was Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, and two by two, all over the place. And they survived. And what does Paul say? What does Paul say? And this ark is what? It's Christ. Has God not brought us back from captivity? I mean, when you're lost in your trespasses and sins, you cannot be more captive. When you're taken captive by the devil to do his will, you cannot be more captive. When you're born a son of another man, you cannot be more captive. You have no hope, and you're without God in the world. How much more of a prisoner can you be? And yet God has taken back his people. And of course the picture of Israel too. How many times did you do that for Israel? There's Egypt. There's Babylon. And then when the Lord Jesus came, the true Israel. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. I wish, and this would be my prayer today, God, help me understand the value, the worth, the privilege, the love, the hope, the future, and the life that's found in the forgiveness of my sins. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin to the point that omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence can't see it anymore. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Does not our sin demand and receive the ultimate perfect wrath of God? Result of our extensive, eternal offense against His holiness. And yet, it's covered. Where the Almighty remembers it no more. And then he says, turn us. It's the same word, I believe, that's used in Psalm 80 when he says, turn us again. Some translations translate that word, restore us. And all that it means to be restored, all that it means to be turned, all that it means to be made new, we find in Christ. I heard another man talking about the fact that if you just accept Jesus as your Savior today, He'd make a difference in your life. That's what I need. I need a difference. No, really, I don't need a difference. I need a new life. Old things passing away, and all things become new. If you listen to most of this stuff that's put out, it's nothing but the language of the world warmed over. I mean, that's what they say at school. Now, you teachers need to come up here and work real hard and just understand that if you could just make a difference in one child, just make a difference in their life. Well, I can make a difference. If you'd let me make a difference, I'd make a difference. But you won't let me make a difference. But that ain't what that kid needs. That kid needs life itself, because what he or she's experiencing right now is not life. It's an existence with a certain end of a devil's hell. I like this. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Now, in verse 3, it seems like the anger's over. Verse 4 starts all over again. That's how comprehensive the anger of God is. Yes, it's finished in Christ. He said it's finished. It's finished. Debt's been paid. Paid in full. All that is required has been paid. And as He is even now, so are we in this world. That's such a good thing. But yet, God's wrath still comes. Now, for His people, it's discipline and chastisement. For the wicked, it's absolute judgment. And it's a penalty to be paid that they will pay throughout the eons of eternity. Turn us. Now, whose job? Whose job is this according to the psalmist's prayer? God does the turning. If you'll just let Jesus come into your heart. You know, when you tell someone that, you're telling them to do something that's totally impossible for them to do. Just believe. That's right. Just believe. I just believe green is green and red's red. How's that? God has to turn you. And the turn is 180 degrees. From one direction to another. It's a wholesale eternal change from an old life to a new life, the old man to the new man. From the mortal to the immortal. From the corruptible to the incorruptible. From the flesh to the spirit. We're not just talking about making it easier for us. We're talking about everything being different. Not a difference, but everything being different. And things that were contrary to God are now in concert with God. That's the difference. No longer is God our maker and our judge only. Now He is our Father. He's not the Father of everybody. We're not all His children by our nature. My Bible says, by nature we're the children of wrath. You are your father, the devil's children, because he was a liar from the beginning, and you're liars too. So if you've got a guy with a $24 million house telling you that he's a Christian preacher, he's a liar. That makes him a son of the devil. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Now, God's going to turn us, and after He turns us, then what happens? His anger toward us ceases. No longer are we at enmity with God. We're really not even just kin to God with that divine nature. We are one with God as His people. And that means that we'll live like Him and we'll live for Him. And what He tells us we'll do, where He sends us, we will go. What He has for us to say, we'll say. We'll think like Him. And He will be the reason for why we do anything and the ultimate goal of all that we seek to do. God. He says in verse 5, "Wilt thou be angry with us forever?" That's a good question. "Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all the generations?" Well, I know that's going to happen. But is He going to be angry with us forever? Not in the sense of judgment. But can you make God mad at you? I think you can. That's right. But I can see old Buddy Burris coming at me right now. "I told you not." Now I ain't talking to you. No, and I get the benefit of that every day. And one of my favorite things to say is, "I'm not your mama. I'll have you out of here before you can hiccup again. I don't care what you think." See, in their homes, the only thing that counts is what they think. In my classroom, I don't care what you think. And if you don't want to do what you're supposed to do, I want you to go down to your principal and say, "You know, Mr. Ben, and I don't like him, and he's mean to me. He expects me to do what I'm supposed to do." See how far that gets you. It's an amazing world we live in. Little wonder we're in the state we're in. But then here in verse 6, here's the opposite of that wrath. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Now, how do you know that there's a real revival taking place? Because you rejoice in God. And if you rejoice in anything else, "Oh man, our church house was full. Oh, you ought to hear our praise pastor and our praise team. And you ought to come to the kids' Noah's Ark party and all." Who cares? No, if God's had heart dealings with you, you're thankful, you're blessed, and you rejoice in Him. And honestly, if you're not rejoicing in the Lord, you don't have anything for which to rejoice. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" That is, make us alive or reinvigorate us. Sometimes this word in the Hebrew, it's a word in the Hebrew that is translated quicken. "Will you not make us alive? Show us thy mercy, O Lord," verse 7, "and grant us thy salvation." We ought to be praying at all times. Say, "Well, I'm saved." You're saved right now. How about tomorrow? "Oh, once saved, always saved." Well, I don't know where you get that in the Bible. My Bible says, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." But also says those who belong to Jesus, they can never be taken out of His hand. Oh yeah, there's all kinds of room for assurance and confidence. But it's a biblically defined assurance and confidence. It's a Spirit-wrought assurance and confidence in accord with the revealed will of God and His written Word. I like confidence too. I feel better when I'm confident. I get all that confidence just before I really mess up. Yeah, that confidence is good enough to get you in trouble. That's about what it does. But nonetheless, grant us thy salvation. How often do you need to be saved? How about every heartbeat? Every thought, every word, every second, every minute, every hour, every day of the rest of your life, you need to be saved. In fact, when it says, "For by grace are we saved It means, for by grace we have been saved, and we're going to be saved, and we will be saved. The tense of that verb covers now, tomorrow, the next week, and forever. But it's all in the process of God's preserving work. It's not just I have been saved once and for all. Yeah, you could say that in a sense. But not outside the fact that saints will persevere to the end. If you're not persevering, you ain't been saved in the first place. Maybe we ought to just pray you get saved. How's that? Verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people. Okay, peace on earth. I think we talked about that not too long ago, didn't we? There is peace on earth. If Jesus is in you, you have the peace of Christ. That which surpasses all comprehension or understanding. That's what's keeping and guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But the kind of peace they want is the kind of peace that says, I'm going to leave you alone, let you do whatever you want, and bless you anyway. That ain't peace. That's rebellion. That's hedonism. That's the anarchy of the soul. But peace is when you and I walk in harmony with God. That's peace. And all the issues of our sin are settled by the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Here there's that word turn again. Same word. But let them not turn again to folly. Do God's people turn again to folly? They don't. The Lord is my shepherd. What does He do? He leads me. He leads me. He prepares a table for me. And so on and so forth. You see, God keeps His people. But they're not so arrogant and so presumptive to think that they don't need to pray for God's keeping people. For His keeping grace. For His keeping power. God, if I'm going to make it through today, You have taught me long since that You must keep me and You must empower me and You must show me and You must love me and You must make sure that what I do is well-pleasing in Your sight. So don't let them turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them, verse 9, that fear Him and glory may dwell in our land. Who has the glory of God nigh them? Who dwells in the land that God gives His people, both now and forever? They are those who fear Him. Verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and the righteous shall look down from heaven. Now, that's a big jump, isn't it? Truth shall spring out of the earth. God's going to give us His truth. While we're here on this earth, God's going to give us His truth. Where else do we get it? You can read this book until your eyelids roll up like shutters on a window and not understand the word it says. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from Thy law. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God gives us His truth. This book is a closed book to those whom God has not given eyes to see and ears to hear. So Lord, open our eyes that we might behold. Make Your word a lamp under our feet, a light under our path. Cause Your truth to enlighten us. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. Well, in this present state, who looks down from heaven upon us? People will say, well, you know, your mother looks down from heaven on you. Come on, give me a break. She got better things to do than that. Who is in heaven worried about us right now? Oh, doesn't it say that we have a great cloud of witnesses? That ain't what that means. That means they are witnesses to the fact that when God tells you to do something, do it. And when God promises to do something for you, then He fulfills that promise. We got all kinds of witnesses. We can start with Abraham. And we can go all the way to those for whom this world is not worthy to know. It's amazing. Oh yeah, they're down there. They're up there cheering for you. Run, Dale, run. Sort of like, run, Forrest, run. They got better things to do than cheer for me, I can tell you. And who knows what else. Now, well, whatever is going on up there is worship. That's all it's going to be. And don't get misunderstand. We're going to be worshiping in a way we have never known before. I say, well, sometimes I have a hard time staying awake in church. Well, you won't have a hard time staying awake up there. Righteousness looks down. That's God's righteousness looking down upon us. He's standing right now. He's not just simply sitting there. He's standing. When He sees the martyrs, what does He do? He's standing. When Stephen was being stoned to death, He saw the Son of Man standing. There's some righteousness looking down. You think Stephen ever, it doesn't make a difference what you think, but do you think he felt those stones as they killed him? If he did, even that, though, was mitigated by the overwhelming power of God's tenderness and mercy. I mean, they couldn't even stand to look at it. His countenance had changed so much. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. And our land shall yield her increase. But what's good? Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered and said to him, why do you call me good? Because there's none good but that which is good, God Himself. That reminds me that God goes with us. We think about the 23rd Psalm and other places. Even Jesus said there at the last, you know, I'm going to go with you and I'll be with you to the end of the age. You're not by yourself in this. That's what God told, it's what Moses told Joshua. That's what God had told Moses. That's what Jesus tells us. He'll be with us even unto the end. Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. So God sends forth His righteousness. How does He send forth His righteousness to you and me? Do we just get that feeling? Don't you love feelings? One time my second to the oldest came up to me after I had scolded her. And I think I was sitting on the front porch. And she came up to me, she was about 3 years old, and she said, Daddy, you hurt my feelings. And I said, little girl, you better go on, or I'm fixing to hurt more than your feelings. And she still remembers that. We talked about that. I don't know about feelings. He makes us feel good. This righteousness is the Word of God. It is prescribed. It is defined. It is set before us. And you notice here, if it is the Word of God, which I think it is, it's God's dealings with His people recorded in His Word. It's the example of God's provision, His power, and all these things in concert with His own glory and His redemptive purposes for His people. And all of that. This righteousness is His Word. It shall go before Him. His Word shall go before Him. He's raised His Word above His what? His name. And shall set us in the way of His steps. Now, dear ones, that's how important this Word is. His righteousness delivered to us by His Word in the ministry of His Spirit shall set us in the way of His steps as we believe Him and obey Him. Now, more than anything else, this sums up this whole psalm, really sums up the whole book. Maybe the whole Testament. Maybe the whole Bible. Righteousness goes before the Lord and sets us in His steps. What greater blessing could it be for us than to walk in the steps of Jesus? Stepping in the line. Stepping in the line. Now, of course, we want to thank God for all that He's done for us. But if God would answer Psalm 85 for us today and for all of His people, He'd make a difference, wouldn't He? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people might rejoice? As it says in Psalm 80, verses 18 and 19, so will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and there's the word, revive us. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us, restore us again, O Lord of hosts. Cause thy face to shine. And we shall be saved. Of all the things we ought to be praying about, I don't know one more important than that. Will you not revive us? Revive us. Cause your face to shine upon us. And we will be saved. You've got loved ones that need to be saved. We have a nation that is going to hell as fast as it can. As fast as God will let it go to hell, it's going. And we have worries. We have concerns. We think about the brother that died last week. What an amazing thing. What else do we not have concerns about? But the chief among them all ought to be that if God would look upon us with His mercy and allow righteousness and truth to kiss one another in behalf of His people and His glory here upon the earth, we would have a blessed nation. As it is, we're not only wicked, but we're weak. And we're not only weak, but we're cowards. And the thing that ought to be making us to be men and causing us to quit ourselves like men is the absence of God's reviving mercy. Let's pray. As God leads you to pray, will you do that? And may He have mercy upon us. I ask you men to lead us, please.